Our scripture this morning is John chapter 5, verse 19 through 30. I'm going to ask Larry if he won't read that for us now.
Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Father who sent him, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will heal the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, if so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and hence those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By himself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Bless these words.
Praise God. Thank you, Larry. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come this morning to your house of worship. And we pray that the truth of your word will be heard this morning. Pray for open hearts and minds, and pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service, and that he will give me the words to say that will be true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's not here. Sometimes, I guess. Let's go to the context here of this passage of Scripture here. We have in chapter 5, verse 18, which is the verse prior to our passage this morning. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. We also have a kind of a fulfillment going on here from back in chapter 1, verse 11, where John says, he came to that which his own, but his own did not receive him. Notice that Jesus is speaking this whole passage. Look at your Bible, and those of you that have Jesus' words in red, the whole passage is Jesus speaking. After Jesus gave them this answer, then it's all Jesus speaking. It is a response to this charge of blasphemy that Jesus gives us, perhaps the greatest evidence of his deity found anywhere in the Gospels. All that Jesus has said up to this point, for example, concerning the new birth in his encounter with Nicodemus, the healings, concerning the water of life with the woman at the well, and what he will say about being the bread of life and the light of the world, all these things hinge on the truth he declared between verse 19 and 30 in our passage today.
Amen.
They are pivotal to God's, or to John's gospel, his true deity. The basis of what we discover here is that the claims of Jesus Christ to be who he says he is are directly related to the fact that his relationship with the Father, as described here, are true. And he is what he claimed to be in this passage. Now, the only way I know to do this, it's kind of a passage that can be kind of hard to get our heads wrapped around. So I'm going to kind of go verse by verse. So in verse 19, remembering the context, the Jewish leaders asking, "Who do you think you are? Are you telling us you are equal with God? Are you claiming to be God?" And Jesus answers is that he is completely united with the Father in action. He emphasizes that he cannot act in independence from the Father. Now, this is not denying his personal authority as the second person in the Trinity, but he's saying that he and the Father are completely, eternally interwoven, so that when one acts, the other acts. Elsewhere, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Like Father, like Son. Then in verse 20, John points out that the relationship of the Father with the Son is one of habitual love, continuous love, eternal love. And he shows him all that he does. Remember, the Jews were concerned with the healing that had just taken place, that John spoke about last week, where he healed the cripple by the pool. And all these religious leaders could think about and say was, "You're not supposed to carry your mat on the Sabbath." I love Jesus' reply. "You Jewish leaders are concerned with this healing on the Sabbath. You ain't seen nothing yet."
Amen.
He will show him even greater works than these. Now, verse 21 through 23, John gives us a description of what these greater works will be. He actually lists two or three of them here. In verse 21, these greater works will involve Jesus revealing himself as the giver of life. In verse 22, Jesus alone will bring judgment. The Father has given that responsibility to the Son to bring judgment. And then in verse 23, he is to be the receiver of honor. receiver of honor. The Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. The Jews understood that God had this power from the Old Testament scripture. They knew that God had this power of giving life. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, it says, "See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." Find another example there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." Now Jesus is making a staggering claim here, isn't he? Being equal with God. He is the son of a carpenter and is in an area where he would be certainly known. He has transformed lives. He has healed the cripple, and the Jews are confronting him with the charge of blasphemy. "Who do you think you are?" they ask. Now, this spiritual life that Christ gives is spoken of here is found in no one else than Jesus.
Amen.
And notice, the salvation of man begins with the Son. It says, "Even so, the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it." In verse 22, Jesus claims to be the giver of judgment. Now, to back that up, we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it is written that, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead." Jesus is that man.
Amen.
Now we have here the first of really two what I'm going to call spiritual alerts here today. This is the first spiritual alert. One of the solid rules of interpreting Scripture is that there are no conflicts, no contradictions, right? We don't have one verse contradicting another over here.
Amen.
So let's compare, for example, verse 22, which says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but He has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Okay. Now let's compare that to 3:17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Sounds like that's conflicting, doesn't it? On one hand, God sent His Son into the world not to condemn it, and in the other breath, He has given the judgment of the world into Jesus' hands. Judgment and salvation are two sides of the same coin. For the Lord Jesus to come to bring salvation to those who believe cannot happen in a vacuum. Just as sure as salvation comes to all who believe, judgment correspondingly comes to all who remain in unbelief.
Amen.
You see that? There's no middle ground. There's no three-sided coin. When he comes and calls us, you have believers on one side of the coin, salvation. On the other side of the coin, unbelievers, a coin, unbelievers that are going to be judged. The reason God has bestowed this responsibility of judgment on the Son is so that man will give Jesus the same honor that they give the Father. This certainly is not what the Jews wanted to hear, was it? The same is true today. Some will say, I believe in God, but we see here that you can't believe in God and ignore Jesus.
Amen.
Because it says in verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Plain and simple. That puts an end to the Unitarian Church, the Mormon Church, the other cults in the world that do not recognize Jesus as God or the Son of God. There it is in Scripture, black and white. It is only through Jesus Christ that God may be known, and God will be honored. And there's no surprise here that upon hearing this, they tried more and more to kill him. Now, in the final few verses there, in verses 24 through 30, notice the repetition here. In verse 24 and 25, very truly I tell you. See that in 24, and then in verse 25, very truly I tell you. And then in 25, you see a time is coming. And then down in 28, a time is coming. Anytime you see this repetition, anytime you see this very truly, look out, because what's coming is important for us to understand. And then he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now you see here how you have both the Son and the Father involved in this, intertwined. Whoever hears my word, whose word? Christ's word. And believes him. Who's him? The Father who sent me has eternal life. So we have the Father and Son both involved here in the salvation. This is the key to eternal life, the involvement of the Trinity. Now, the word of Jesus is the whole message of Jesus and all that he says about himself. The agent of conversion by the Spirit through his word. And this understanding of believing in all that Jesus says he is must be accompanied by faith for salvation.
Amen.
The passage of Scripture in Matthew I want to read for you. Matthew chapter 7. And I think we see this as an example when he gives this teaching. This idea of the Father and the Son being involved. This idea of having faith as a result of our understanding of who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears my words. Now this is Jesus speaking here again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's like a man, wise man, who built his house on the rock. Built the house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So you see what we have here. We have everyone who hears these words of mine. Jesus is saying, those who hear my words and put them into practice. You see, it's not only enough to sit in church Sunday after Sunday and hear his words. It's not enough to pray to the Father daily, maybe at bedtime or when you get up or when you have your quiet time. Every day, pray. It's not enough just to hear the words. It must be accompanied by practice.
Amen.
You need to put these words into use. In other words, develop our faith. So faith must accompany all this that we know about Christ. Let me tell you something. Jan can verify that. She caught me back in the study, and I'm preparing the message. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit kind of grabbed a hold of me. And I got to thinking, I hope, it just seems like every Sunday is kind of funneled through this idea of the gospel message. And I just happen to think, I hope the church family doesn't feel browbeaten by the weekly focus of the importance and the necessity of understanding the gospel message that John and Trey and I focus on. I hope you're not sitting there as a believer and saying, I don't think they think I'm saved. I'm getting wore out with this message. They're beating it into us week after week after week. Now here's the truth. We love you. We love you. We want you to hear and believe Jesus' words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock.
Amen.
And from our passage today, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has crossed over from death to life. Now here's the problem. There are folks in our churches today, and I'm not saying we have any in here, but I know they're out there, who listen week after week after week. They have heard the truth of God's word explained over and over and over, but have not combined it with faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed.
Amen.
You see the believing and the development of faith here involved? Hearing the word, the good news of Jesus. But some who have not combined that with a faith of action. Let me just read that verse for you again. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. They hear it, but they don't combine it with faith. Notice the present tense. Has eternal life. Has crossed over from death to life. It begins, brothers and sisters, when we trust in Jesus Christ right now.
Amen.
It's not something that we're going to have someday. It's also here now for us. Now in verse 25, a time is coming and has now come. Now the reference is to this present giving of the spiritual life that characterizes the ministry of Jesus Christ. When the dead, who are the dead? The spiritual dead. Hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who can bring life out of death? Only Jesus Christ. This is salvation. I got a couple passages here to kind of back up what I'm saying. We're all firmly aware of the story of the parable of the lost son, prodigal son. I like to think of it as two sons, really. There's another twist to it, too, for the older son. But in this idea of salvation, in Luke 15, starting in verse 28, we know what's happened here. The younger brother left with his money and squandered it all on prostitutes and terrible living. And then he came to his senses, repented, and came home. And the older brother was mad, wasn't he? Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Now listen to this. Listen to what the father says to his oldest son. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What Jesus did there for the prodigal son spiritually, we see him over in John chapter 11 doing for Lazarus physically. I hate to get into someone else's message here over in 11, but I wanted to read this for you. In John 11, starting in verse 41, we know what's happened here. Lazarus has died. Jesus didn't come to prevent it, He's been in the grave for four days. In verse 41, he says, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, and this is kind of neat here. And if we're not careful, we'll miss the point here. Jesus prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Imagine standing there screaming this in front of all the people, screaming this at the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. Now finally, in the verses 28-29, it says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. I like to see him portray this in the movies. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? For example, all who are buried in Pleasant Grove Cemetery will hear Jesus' voice and come out. And notice that both believers and unbelievers are coming out. They will all hear the same voice, but they will not arrive at the same place. This should bring us to our knees in prayer for our unsaved loved ones and friends. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Here we go again. Spiritual alert number two. Listen to that again. Those who do what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will be condemned. Now, here we go. Does this sound a whole lot like salvation by works to you? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Now we know that can't be the case because of verses like Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Amen.
Jesus is emphasizing here that the life we live results from the faith we profess. This is not salvation by works at all. That's why Paul continues after Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 and follows it with verse 10. And he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I like Matthew in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. In other words, do good works, right? Do good works. Let your light shine before others so that we can go to heaven? No. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. John 6, verse 28-29. Then they ask him, "What must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires?" Now listen to this. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who has sent me." To believe in the one he has sent. Now, this morning, we find ourselves in one of two groups. We have either crossed over from death to life, or we've never crossed over. Have we built our house on a rock? On the rock? Every one of us will hear the voice of God and rise either to eternal life in God's presence or eternal condemnation, which the Bible calls hell.
Amen.
You know, I think it boils down to really one thing that we shortchange God with in our lives. The problem is we don't honor the Son as we should. It's not that we don't do enough good things. It's not that I have all of this bad things I've done in the past, all this baggage. Our real problem is we don't honor the Son. We use His name when we get angry and swear. We may use His name as a byword. We may reference His name as a great teacher in history. But we don't honor Him.
Amen.
Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. When's the last time you called Him Lord? When's the last time you were talking to somebody and you said, "This is my Savior," or "He's the King"? Let's honor Him this morning before communion here with a moment. Let's bow in prayer and let's get in communion with Jesus Christ before we enter into this sacrament that He left us to remember Him by. Let's bow our heads in silence. Willie and Russ. Thank you. That night Jesus took the bread, said, "This body, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that night, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are the most important thing in this world for us, Lord. The decisions we make about you and what you've said about yourself, and they're the foundation of our faith. They're the foundation of all who call themselves Christians. We pray this morning, Lord, that we will strive to honor you more, that we will strive to please you more, that we will, as a result of believing all that you've said about yourself, trusting in you, as a result of that, Lord, we will strive to live a holier life, honoring you and the Father and the Spirit. We thank you for that Spirit that is within us, who's there to help us and guide us. And we thank you that your Son Jesus is our advocate there at your side in heaven. Thank you for all that you've blessed us so graciously with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn is number 386.